Good morning, friends. So as you know, if you've been here the last month or so, month and a half, we've been looking at what does it mean to be God's people and looking at that question through the lens of what have Quakers known about this? What are the things that as a group of people over time we've said, yes, these things seem to be markers of what it means to be God's people. And this morning we're talking about the E in the spices, which is equality. This week I've been sort of convinced that we maybe should change that word to equity, but traditionally that's been equality. And it's worth saying that this is, like many of these other words, a broad word and a word that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people and has meant a lot of different things to a lot of different people over time. And that also, this is kind of a hot button right now. What does it mean to practice equality? And though friends have ideologically said for a long time that equality is important, like a lot of the other ones we've talked about, our actual practice of this has not always been particularly great. We've noted that friends did not do real well with the issue of slavery and the way we treated people of color. Even in this picture, you've got kind of back in the corner, you can barely see it up there, Will Penn and the indigenous people of Pennsylvania, which is lifted up as a means of saying, look, we got this right. This is the way shalom has worked out. But if you check in on how we're doing with the treaties with the indigenous folks in Pennsylvania these days, that didn't work out long term. Our value of the equality of gender has been another one that we've put up there, and Susan B. Anthony and other Quakers who made a big difference in women's rights in this country, notwithstanding, we've often been more culturally influenced by what we understand as equality between genders should be. Economic equality is the same story. We've been a little bit mixed, and friends of influence and position of power have often been treated better than friends, even within our own communities, who don't have those things. Now, in the spirit of this full disclosure, I'll state the obvious thing. I'm a white, middle-class, straight guy up here talking about equality today. That's worth mentioning not because I think I can't be faithful around this topic, but to say that my experience from day to day means the playing field is tilted in my favor. I have to look for places of inequality. I don't just walk out the door, wake up in the morning, and experience it. I have to keep my eyes open. So I say that just to say I'm doing my best, folks. I hope I do this well. I know that inequality exists, and so I hope that we can do our best together to pay attention to that, because it keeps us from shalom and it keeps us from faithfulness. And I hope that we can be true to God's call to treat one another as the beloved children of God, all of us. Equality, as so many other of the Quaker values do, comes back to the idea of that of God in everyone. Everyone is the beloved of God. Everyone has value, and nobody should be treated otherwise. This is a matter of truth. This is a matter of justice. This is a matter of faithfulness. Jesus said the greatest commandments are loving God and loving your neighbor. And Quakers have said at their best, loving neighbor doesn't come with exemption for gender, for race, for religious persuasion, for those experiencing disabilities, for nationality, for sexuality. This list could go on. Nothing should work to make anyone exempt from our expressing the love and compassion and kindness of God to them, or seeing the light of God in them. Paul puts it this way, nothing can separate you from the love of God. However, when we look around, it's pretty clear that there are a lot of exemptions going on in our world. And we don't have to go any further than our own body, our own community of faith, to see that. Those of you who were on retreat last week heard Sierra speak of her experience of not being allowed to be a minister of God because of her gender. She's not the only one. I've heard multiple people of color within our community talk about the institutional racism they experience systemically and interpersonal ways here in Newburgh and within institutions that they serve in. There are people who are gender sexual minorities who have heard within our own community that they are not the beloved of God. There are people who have heard based on their age that they don't fully count. And these are just the stories I know of personally, and I'm sure there are more. And this doesn't even begin to address the issues of inequality in our broader world, from the dehumanization of immigrants to the lack of equal pay for women, to the abuse of our judicial and criminal justice system and its disproportionate criminalization of people of color. Equality, friends, is not the rule of the day. And this doesn't address the injustice of globalization and the inherent bigotry of an economic system that doesn't pay fair wages or exploits populations for their resources. It doesn't take into account the use of military might and economic pressure to keep the rich living extravagantly and the poor scraping to survive. Now, that's a lot, I know. And I don't really like saying it any more than you like hearing it. And perhaps our first response to hearing this, to looking at the inequality and injustice in the world, is to have a sense of shame or a sense of denial. Or perhaps it's to feel overwhelmed and helpless. And I know that often those are my responses. And yet shame, denial, helplessness is not what we're called to. We've been given the task of working towards equality, towards the dignity of each person, towards the value of treating each human as the beloved of God that they are. And when we're given a task by God and we fail, it's not to shame or hopelessness that we're called, but repentance, confession, and renewed dependency in relationship with God. I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah, in the first five chapters, well, really through the whole book, but since I'm leading up to chapter six here, we'll just look at the first five. Isaiah has noted this kind of injustice and inequality that we're noticing now is happening in Israel. He says these things from Isaiah 5. "You who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Ah, you who are wise in your own eyes and shrewd in your own sight. Ah, you who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of their rights." And then from Isaiah 1, "Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." There's this sense of a lack of equality, a lack of seeing others as the beloved of God, that leads to injustice and arrogance that Isaiah is noticing. It's a willingness to dehumanize others that enrages God and calls out God's anger in these chapters. And Isaiah, when he's faced with this, when he sees his complicity, does the only thing that he can. He confesses. He's called before God in this vision of a heavenly throne room, overwhelmed with what's going on, and he says this, "Woe to me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And it seems to me that as we face into the realities of our inequality and of our systemic injustice, that like Isaiah, our first response must be confession. The Book of Common Prayer gives good words. They'll be up on the screen. You can read with me if you want. "We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. Have mercy on us, and please forgive, that we may finally and fully learn to live in dignity and unity, integrity and harmony, delighting in your will and walking in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen." And every time I read that, it hits me. Every time. "I have not loved my neighbor as myself by what I've done and by what I've left undone." And this prayer, that we might fully learn to live in dignity and unity, integrity and harmony. That sounds pretty good to me. And it speaks to the darkest parts of my frustration and anger and hurt at what's happening. Because confession isn't an ending place, but a beginning place. This prayer doesn't end with the confession, but in a commitment to learn to live in dignity and unity, integrity and harmony. And a prayer like this shouldn't just be an ideal, but a reality. As 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action." Or as Bryce put it back in January, "When you pray, move your feet." Now, it seems to me that the core of inequality is the willingness to dehumanize others to get what we think we need. It's an arrogance to think that my way of being, my needs, my perspective is inherently better. It's the opposite of selflessness. It's completely myopic. It's a willingness to make others less in order to feed my own security. Paul says this in Philippians 2:3-5. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And it made me wonder, is there any more polar opposite way of being than this to dehumanizing others? And what seems most insidious to me about how this verse has been used over time is that this has been used as a verse to keep people in oppression. This has been a verse that's been used by the empire, by the enslavers and the deniers of folks' giftedness and beauty. They've used it to reinforce power and position. And part of our confession must be a realization that we have been complicit, at least, in taking the power of the gospel away from the poor and oppressed. The gospel that's meant to prepare the way of the Lord and make paths straight. A promise that everybody will see the glory of the Lord together. And that God will come and set it right for everybody. But that promise has been commandeered to the benefit of the powerful. And God's intention is shalom. God's intention is that all of us be seen and see each other as God's beloved. When we subvert God's intention by dehumanizing, by othering, we do a couple of things, it seems to me. First, we take over control and deny that God is God. We worry about our needs rather than trusting God to fulfill them. We claim that we have insight that we don't. We claim that God can't do what needs to be done, and thus we don't need to be faithful. The heart of being God's people is doing what God asks us to do, and to do so with trust that God will provide. The second is that we miss God's gifts of diversity. Now, one of my favorite musicians is Victor Wooten. Some of you may know him. He's an amazing bass player, and he plays in one of my favorite bands, Bela Fleck and the Flecktones. And they're really unique band. And Wooten gave a commencement speech, which is worth listening to the whole thing, but it's 25 minutes long, so we couldn't do that together this morning. But he talks about diversity and the gifts of diversity in this speech, so I thought I'd show this short clip and hear what Victor Wooten has to say about this.
To be in a band, the best bands I've ever played in, all the instruments were different. We don't curse those differences, we bless them. That's why I think the whole world should learn to play music. Then we might understand that differences are a blessing, not a curse. Bela Fleck always said that he was a leader among equals. Even though the band had his name in it twice, he still treated us as equals. Whenever he would bring a new song to the table, he would never tell us what to play. He would just play his part and allow us to hear the song fresh. Bela recognized that I would probably come up with a better bass part than him. I've never written a banjo part for him. So he would let me hear the song and come up with my own part. And as simple as that was, I realized that's the way to lead. He led in a way that brought out the best in us. If he had just told us what to play, he would have gotten his idea across. But I wouldn't have grown from it as much.
I love that image. And I love the truth that's there, right? Like that Victor's going to write a better bass line than the banjo player would. So I think when we think about equality, we must think of equality not as an ideal, but with the picture in our mind and the practice in our lives that everybody brings their gift. Everybody brings their belovedness, their identity as children of God. And it being equal doesn't mean that everybody sounds like the banjo player. It doesn't mean the banjo player telling the bass player what to play, but learning to listen to and play with each other. It means to see people, to humanize those we've often chosen to other. And I think it's much harder to dehumanize someone you actually see. I was thinking about Kim at Pastoral Team talking a couple weeks ago about Syrian refugees worrying about what their kids were going to eat or their backs hurting from carrying their kids. I brought that home. Sometimes we've done the practice of naming those who've been killed by police violence or to name the damage done to indigenous cultures. To hear the stories of not feeling like you can live in your own skin or your own gender or your own sexuality or your own mind. We're called to empathize with one another and to know and feel each other's pain. So can we see each other? To quote Paul from Philippians 2 again, put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And I would add, trust that what people are bringing in their gifted and beloved selves is part of the music that we're called to play together, the harmony that God hopes to create through us. I recognize that confessions and metaphors don't undo the injustice and pain that we see around us. And I recognize, too, unfortunately, that if we use Isaiah as a model, that his confession of complicity and his willingness to be one of the ones that God sends as God's voice to the people of Israel means we're signing up for a journey of frustration. It's a message, at least in Isaiah's time, that God says will be received without comprehension and without result until the whole thing falls apart. And on the one hand, this is really discouraging. And on the other hand, it's to say, you know, I don't think it's results, but faithfulness to which we are called. We don't have to manipulate or scheme to transform this mess to be faithful. We're called to serve God and not to worry about effectiveness. That's God's job. And I have a feeling that if we were to quit giving lip service and platitudes to the ways we are called to faithfulness and actually start living the self-sacrificial lives we're called to, things might begin to change. If we want to be the people of God who embrace that of God and all we encounter, it starts simply. It starts by treating each person we encounter as human, as valuable, as someone who is beloved by God. And is called to be beloved by us. We look for their beauty, and we trust that they are going to be better at using their gifts than we are. It's easy when we talk about inequality to get caught up in the big picture and in the crushing hopelessness of our systemic oppression and injustice. And it's not that those things don't matter, or that we're not called to work for dignity and unity, integrity and harmony, but it's that we're called to be faithful within the scope of ourselves. We are faithful with who we are and who we're called to be, with what we have and where we are. So let's listen to God's call to cease to do evil and learn to do good, to seek justice and rescue the oppressed, and defend the orphan and plead for the widow. Let's be willing to have eyes to see and ears to hear where folks are being dehumanized and not treated as the beloved of God. And let's be willing to confess to God and to each other and to those we have dehumanized when we get it wrong. But most of all, let's continue to place ourselves at God's disposal, ready and willing to be faithful, however we might be called to be, remembering that at the heart of who we are defined by being the beloved of God. Let's take a little time to listen this morning. We'll leave the confession that we read earlier up, if that's helpful. If not, ignore it. We're a little short on time this morning, so I think we'll just take time to reflect rather than to share. But let's listen well together for a few minutes.